So let us pray all together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Amen.
Lord, we fear that often we begin our prayers with petitions for ourselves and put our daily bread before your kingdom and the pardoning of our sins before the hallowing of your name. We would not do so today. Your Son's prayer reminds us to also pray for your glory. You remind us to seek thy kingdom first, and we want to do that today, but also in our prayers every day of our lives. Dear Lord, as we acknowledge your lordship, we pray to rule us by your word and spirit, that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the works of the devil. Every power that raises itself against you and every conspiracy against your holy word outside and inside the church. Do all this until the fullness of your kingdom comes, wherein you shall be all in all. Our Father, you know us. You know we are prone to rebel against your word. By nature, we are unwilling to know you and unwilling to do your will. We so often murmur against your providence. We so often minimize your sovereignty. Thus we pray, grant that we and all men may deny our own will. Take away from ourselves and others all blindness, all weakness and envy and perverseness of heart. Let us hunger for righteousness more and more. Let us hunger for your will, for it is alone good for us. And Lord, let us rejoice in serving you. Let it be clear in our worship and our service of you, not only outwardly, but also inwardly, that we rejoice to be your children. And make us obedient to fulfill our calling here on earth as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Father, we pray again this morning for our country. We pray that you would bring stability and peace, that you would stop the works of Satan as we see the evidence of how he is sowing anarchy and division and anger and hatred. We pray that you would bring an end to this. Bring those who stretch out their hands to break and vandalize and pick up a rock, rather to take your hand and to commit their frustrations and desires to you. And bring an end to those who are fueling this hatred. Yes, Lord, bring order and evidence of righteous rule. Give wisdom to rulers to realize that they are placed in their positions by you, the living God, to whom all power belongs. Equip them in difficult decision makings and make them dependent on you for wisdom from heaven. We once again pray that you would graciously bring an end to this pandemic, or heal those who are sick. We praise you for those that have recovered of their illness. Strengthen those who are tired and encourage those who have become depressed under these circumstances. Let us once again acknowledge your power. Let us humble ourselves before your sovereign will for us. And Lord, let us, as we studied last week or the week before on Wednesday night's Bible study from James, let us not waste this trial that you have placed upon our paths, but let us be formed by it, that it could bear the fruits of peace and righteousness in our lives. Lord, we pray for those who suffered in the wake of the hurricanes. Would you comfort them and provide for them in their spiritual and material needs? We pray for all on our prayer list. We especially are thankful, Lord, that at the age of 94, Mr. Jimmy has recovered from his illness from COVID and that he's even here with us today with his daughter. We praise you for that. You have heard our prayers for so many that we have prayed for. And we cannot pray this morning for everyone by name, Lord. You hear us as we pray for them during the week too. But we would lift up to you this morning Lois, as she's in much pain with the shingles. And Laura, as she has gone through yet another round of treatment this week. We are thankful that Trisha is over her symptoms and that Bob and Sharon are not sick. We pray your protection over us as a church, as we are really desiring, Lord, to come back to a normal routine of worship. Do not only protect us from illness, but also protect us against fear that so easily takes hold of us. Give us faith, Lord, in you. You are in control. You are our King. You rule over all. Father, we pray now that you would bless us in yet another reading of your word. And as the word is being preach today, may we hear your voice, and may we never be the same again as a result of having heard it. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from Amos. We read the first two verses and then again from verse 13. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion. And from Jerusalem he utters his voice, and the shepherd's pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up." And then you know the judgments over these nations, as we have covered them from the beginning, continued. And today we focus on verse 13 and the first one of chapter 2, first verse of chapter 2. So let's read from verse 13. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the son of Ammon, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they ripped open the pregnant woman of Gilead in order to enlarge their borders. So I will kindle the fire on the wall of Rabbah, and it will consume her citadels amid war cries on the day of battle, and a storm on the day of tempest. Their king will go into exile, ye and his princes together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because ye burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. So I will send fire upon Moab, and it will consume the citadels of Kiriath, and Moab will be amid tumult with war cries and the sound of a trumpet. I will also cut off the judge from her midst and slay all her princes with him, says the Lord." So far, the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, I must be serious and honest with you that this, like the other passages in Amos, is not easy. And so I want to continue to ask you to pray that God would give me wisdom to not just say interesting things, but really expose God's word and apply it in a biblical way, that it speaks to us in the 21st century as His church. Remember, we said Amos is still closing in on Israel. He's still speaking of all the other nations, godless nations around Israel, and we have talked about it, that they could feel comfortable. You know, yes, look at the sins of others, but in the process, Amos is closing in, and he eventually will see that he spoke to Judah and then also to Israel. Soon, the enemies will lay in ruin. They will be destroyed because God's anger inflames over the sins of the nations. Nations will be punished, and we have seen the sins that they will be punished for: cruelty, self-enrichment at the expense of others, breaking agreements, hatred, unforgiveness, not honoring human life. That's something that we will focus on today specifically, as we focus on the Ammonites and the Moabites and the sins that they were guilty of. I did not see it, whether the map was on. There's the map. If you just quickly look, we're going to focus on Moab and the Ammonites. They lived east of the Dead Sea and the Jordan, and the Moabites live just south of the Ammonites. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about them. Because Ammon and Moab, they were both kin to Israel. Not as close, you remember, as Edom. Edom was very close in their relationship to Israel. But nevertheless, they were related because they were descendants of Lot. Now, you can go and read that whole chapter in this afternoon, but you will specifically see in Genesis chapter 19 from verse 30 through 38, this history about how this nations came about is explained to us. And Ed, you can take it away. We don't need it anymore. What happened in this? What is pictured to us in this passage? After the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened to Lot and his two daughters? I mean, they were afraid to live in Zoar, so Lot went and lived with them in the mountains in a cave. And there, all alone by themselves, the daughters became anxious and afraid that they would not find husbands. So they made their father drunk on two separate occasions, and they lie with him, and their father eventually gave life in them so that they became pregnant, both of them, in two different occasions. And then we read in verse 37, 38, the firstborn born a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. As for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. So Lot was the father of these children, although he really should have been the grandfather of these kids. This is how both these nations were born. What a history. You see what fear could do to you. If you take your eyes away from God and from His promises, and you follow your own sinful decisions driven by your fear, you can cause a lot of havoc in your life. One righteous man, and yet, it's my first point. You see, Lot was, according to the scriptures, 2 Peter chapter 2, 7 says it clearly, was a righteous man. Nevertheless, it is clear that was not the case with his wife and two daughters. Living in Sodom took its toll on them. Sodom, so to speak, rubbed off on them. And perhaps Lot was not that strict. Perhaps he was not always the father that he was supposed to be in terms of raising his children and controlling his wife. The mother had no moral standards. You remember, they were fleeing out of Sodom, and the command of the Lord was, do not look back. But she, longing for the sins of Sodom, she turned. She disobeyed God and she was turned into a pillar of salt. And so also the daughters had no moral standards. Clearly, we see what they committed and what sins they committed here. So we see how the sins of Sodom continued in the descendants of Lot because they chose to turn their back on God instead of trusting Him. God, as we read this morning in the Ten Commandments, visits the iniquity of the fathers or the mothers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. Even in the sense that the sins of the children are often more disgusting than the sins of their parents. That does not mean children can blame godless parents if they live a godless life. No, God calls everyone to repentance. You have just yourself to blame if you remain in your sins. And also remember about these nations and all the other Gentile nations, they were not under the special covenant that and the law that God gave to Israel in the times of Abraham and Moses, but they were just as guilty. Paul is very clear on this issue in Romans chapter 2. And he says, unbelievers who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, in that they show the work of the law in their hearts, and their conscience bear witness against them. Even unbelievers know it's wrong to commit a murder. It's one example. And that's what Paul is saying here. But then also remember God's command to Noah after the flood, clearly applied to all men when he says, whoever sheds men's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Genesis 9:6. So they were all guilty before the Lord for their sins. Now let's look at the sins of the Ammonites and the Moabites, because very clearly through the history of the, as it's pictured to us in the Bible, the Ammonites were a cruel nation. We see the cruelty, and you can read that again in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. We see it in, I want to call it, unnecessary violence in this nation. In Samuel, we read that Naash, at that point the king of the Ammonites, besieged Jabesh-Gilead. And the men of Jabesh was desperate to survive when their city was besieged. And what did they do? They asked of the king and say, please make a covenant with us and we will serve you. You know what the king said? Yes, I'll do that. But allow me to gouge out the right eye of every man that is here. He didn't have to do that. It's unnecessary violence. But that's an example of how the Ammonites eventually lived. Other passages in the scriptures tells us also like here, that they were always violent against women. So by the way, Lydia and I read again this week in the first letter of Peter how the husband must live with his wife in an understanding way. Now don't say anything about that because people joke about that. How do you understand your wife? But that's what the Bible says. It says in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. Since he is a woman, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we need to grant them honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that our prayers may not be hindered. Now, this is specifically in the context of marriage. And men, this is how God wants you to live with your wife. And I want you to hear it again this morning. Violence against women is a very real and a very disgusting reality in our society. And it sometimes looks like, you know, a blind eye is just turned to it. The Bible says she is the weaker vessel. She is a woman, but she is also a fellow heir of the grace of life. So even for the believer, you must remember a little bit more about her. Not only is she a fellow heir of the life that she breathes every day, but also the eternal life that she shares with you through her faith in Jesus Christ. And it's your responsibility to remember that about her. And that means you must respect her. And that means you don't follow the influence of society where women are exploited and abused. The Ammonites made themselves guilty of this terrible sin of violence against women. And they, as other nations who make themselves guilty of this sin, will come for certain under God's judgment. But then we also see the cruelty of this nation in something terrible. In the killing of babies as part of worshiping their false gods. So this I am also taking from Scripture, not from our text specifically. The Ammonites was a pagan nation who worshipped their god Molech. The Moabites, in turn, worshipped Chemosh, who was the war and the national god for them. Now, if we focus on basically the same religion, but let's focus on the worship of Molech. It was a terrible and most disgusting worship. It is said that this idol Molech was made of brass, was a statue that was heated by a burning furnace from the bottom upwards. It was made with hands that were stretched out like this, which eventually also turned hot. And then when the children were sacrificed, they were placed on these arms. And eventually they would roll off into the burning furnace. Now, different records exist. Some indicating that the children brought for sacrifice were dead already, and some indicate that those children were still alive. And then some records state that those who are still alive, they tell about the horrible cries of these children and how the priests would beat a drum louder and louder and louder so that the parents could not hear the cries of those babies. What a cruel ritual. They sacrificed their children because of a religious belief that they would receive a blessing of prosperity and convenience. These godless practices reach many other nations around the Ammonites. And God also, therefore, forbid Israel in no uncertain terms to worship this god or false god Molech. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 2:5-5, we read, the Lord spoke to Moses already, saying, say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death, because he has defiled my sanctuary and profaned my holy name. But he doesn't stop there. The Lord says this, and if the people of the land do at all close their eyes, so that man, when he gives one of his children to Molech, and do not put him to death, then I will set my face also against him. God wanted to protect his own people from this terrible sin, because life is precious and life is in God's hands. Children cannot be sacrificed to idols and for the sake of man's own convenience. And those who closed their eyes for it was just as guilty as those who did it themselves in God's eyes. And that is why the Lord even continued and forbid the Israelites to marry these pagans, the Ammonites. Because intermarriage, we see it even today, would lead the Israelites to worship false gods. And that's exactly the opposite happened. God's people did not listen to what God said, and they turned their back on him. Solomon, disobeyed and married Naamah, the Ammonite. 1 Kings chapter 14. And just as God had forewarned, Solomon eventually was drawn into idolatry. As a matter of fact, in 1 Kings chapter 11, we read, "Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon." So later, this terrible religion became a part of the lives of God's own people. But now we see this terrible thing also in Amos, that this nation's cruelty was not only in unnecessary violence and against women and the fact that they kill babies as part of a religious act. This nation's cruelty was also clear in the killing of the unborn to enlarge their borders. And they killed the babies of the unborn babies of the people of Gilead, who were part of Israel at that point. This is what our passage focuses on. Not only did they do all these other detestable things, no, they killed the unborn of the pregnant woman of Gilead. The Bible says they ripped open the pregnant woman. What an atrocity. Why did they do it? To enlarge their own borders. For the sake of more power. The Ammonites' hunger for prosperity, for convenience and power, made them go even further to commit these terrible deeds I just mentioned. So they wanted one nation to become stronger than another by killing the next generations. But in the process, they did not care about human life. The means didn't matter. Nor did they worry about the suffering they caused. They sinned by not honoring the sanctity of life, but also by killing the future generations of God's people, of the church, in the Old Testament times. I want you to think for a minute. How did Planned Parenthood in this country start? What was the motive behind this? The founder, Margaret Sanger, supported the now discredited science of eugenics, which wanted society to discourage, if you want, the what they called the wrong people from reproducing. Now, I mean, many things have changed, but and it's interesting that Planned Parenthood now try to erase Margaret Sanger from their history. Yet they, like many others, still support those who want to kill the unborn for the sake of their own convenience and many other sinful reasons. Today, at this moment, in counting, 29 million babies are aborted in the world since January this year. Just less than a million babies a week. And in this country from 1973 till now, almost 57 million, if that is an accurate statistic. At present, there is an abortion every 2.3 minutes in this country. My question is, and our question must be, how many were sacrificed for the sake of convenience, and prosperity, and even for the desire of more and more power? So many killed who could not speak for themselves. But we know their blood cried out to God. They were made in the image of God. And I wonder how many of those who were killed were and is a part of God's church. I hope that you and I will never be silent. That you and I, doesn't matter what the circumstances are, will always continue to honor the sanctity of life. I was meeting with one of the ladies at the Pregnancy Resource Center here in Ocala, and realized that this church actually has a long relationship with an organization that tried to do things different with pregnant women. Was actually, it seems like Grace was the founder of the Pregnancy Resource Center here in Ocala. And I promised her, because in Floyd, Virginia, Harvestwood was also very strongly related and a strong supporter of what they're doing, the Pregnancy Resource Center. And I hope we will continue that support, because they stand for life. But there's so many other opportunities that come our way, and I hope we will always testify to this truth that God has life in His hands. Let us briefly look also at the sin of Moab. In those days, among the Semitic people like Israel and Ammon, the dead were always buried. They were only burned in very extraordinary cases, like in the time of a plague. So to do something to the body in normal circumstances was the greatest possible insult and abuse. And that was what the Moabites did to the Edomites. They burned the body of the king of Edom, whom they had taken in war, to lime, or to ashes, as some translation says. We also see in a passage like 2 Kings chapter 23, where Josiah was then busy with his reformations in the country in order to bring God's people back to him, slaughtered all the priests and the high places on the altars and burned human bones on them before he returned to Jerusalem. These and other passages are often used in the argument for or against what I want to call a fairly new practice, the practice of cremation of the body when someone has died. But one thing that is indeed clear about this practice from the scriptures is that it was always in the connection of something negative. It always had a negative context. Either to illustrate judgment, and here in Amos to illustrate cruelty and hatred for the Edomites. The Moabites sought vengeance on the dead by burning their bones. So when you consider a practice like this, please also consider the rest of Scripture. Because from the beginning, we see in the Scriptures that burial was the practice among believers. Our Lord Jesus Christ came, and when He died, He was buried. And then came Paul with that wonderful teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and compared the burial of the body with the planting of a seed that will eventually come up one day, although not in the same form. Remember, not only our souls are important to God, but also our bodies, because it's the same body that will one day be reunited with our souls and will be glorified before we enter our final destination in the presence of God. You see, consider that too. There is so much hope and promise in the action of burial. If we look at the second parts for both of what is said about these kings, or these nations, we very clearly know that God's judgment came on both these nations. God used the Assyrians to execute His judgment upon Ammon and upon Edom. Actually, in Isaiah chapter 10:5, the Assyrians are called the rod of God's anger. Now, what is the Word of God through the prophet Amos teaching us again this morning? It challenges us as a nation. It challenges the American people once again. But it also, as we have seen every week, it challenges us as a church too. Do we regard this Word of God as the word of a prophet long ago to a people long ago that really hasn't anything to say for us in the modern 21st century? Or do you and I really acknowledge that this is the word of the living God through which He speaks to us as His church and calls us and everyone to repentance to Himself? I trust that it is the latter. As the church of God, we dare not to believe anything else. We dare not to miss the fact that God's word, if I could put it this way, speaks the mind of God to us about a fallen humanity and a rebellious people. Yes, these nations in the days of Amos hold a mirror to our own age in all the sins that were revealed to us so far. And you and I should see the sins of our nation and the sins of the church in this mirror. As we have seen the atrocities in the history even of this nation, the hate, the cruelty, the insensitivity, the hardness of heart, the continuing in worshiping our own idols, even if it means to sacrifice the children for our own comfort. We must realize this truth that no nation is so cultured that it cannot stoop to such atrocities. Both our past and our present condition in this country, but also in the world, show this morning again our desperate need for God's covenant lordship over us, for the atonement of Jesus Christ and the redeeming power of the Holy Spirit to bear His fruit and to live like He wants us to live. All the hatred, all the lies, all the injustice and even the efforts of some to justify anarchy, selfishness, the sin of cruelty, the never-ending hunger for power must make us once again this morning a humble people before God. It must make us realize again how far away we are from God. And the more people turn to worship that which is less than God, the more they lose the image of God and become like the subjects of their worship. Gods in their own eyes, self-appointed, who has only one desire like Satan, and that is to destroy man's life. How desperately we need God's redeeming grace in 2020. So often in the history of God's people, God has warned them in the form of disasters like hunger and thirst and blight and locusts and plagues and military defeat that they must return to God. But unfortunately, every time we read, they did not listen, and they refused to see God's hand in this. Which made me ask the question, do you and I see? Do we see the warning of His coming judgment in the disasters in this country, even with COVID? Or will it also be said of this nation and of the church, but they had refused to see His hand in this? God holds all nations accountable. And only by repentance could a nation avert God's judgment. But God also holds the church accountable. Remember, that's where His judgment starts. But thankfully, also remember, He chastises those whom He loves. So do not get discouraged, but listen. He loved us so much that He sent us. You remember how the sermon started, one righteous man yet. He loved us so much that He sent one righteous man, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is our only hope for restoration in the church and in the nation. Let us thus flee to Him who fulfilled the requirements of His covenant in perfect obedience. Let us seek daily His gracious countenance as it reflects His love for us in Jesus Christ, who came to the sinful world to restore that which was broken in our lives and the lives of many others. Glory in Him this week. Glory in Him who paid all our sins on a cross, conquered the grave and sin and Satan, and gave you a high position as child of the living God, the powerful, almighty God. Glory in Him who brought you back to worship Him, that we could become more and more like the one we worship. Then, do not follow the evil practices of this world. Renounce the hatred, the violence, the selfish convenience, the hunger for power, the discontentment. View life as given by God and honor the sanctity of life. Continue to break down the idols in your life, which we so often do not want to acknowledge. But do it with the Bible open in the power of the Holy Spirit. And follow Christ unequivocally, because only in Jesus Christ is true peace and unity and growth possible in the church. Only in Christ there is the hope of a nation under God. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. As Lord, it is indeed so that a part of Your word made us really uncomfortable today. That's Your intention. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit that searches through those dark parts and corners in our hearts where we so often want to hide certain feelings and sins as if You could not see it. And we keep it there for our own benefits and for our own glory. And Lord, we pray that You would come and shine the light of Your word in those corners, that, Lord, we would indeed repent. And Lord, if there is someone that is hurt today, even because of something that was done in the past, that they realize now is wrong in Your eyes, let them know that there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Let us remember that each day of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Call of Christ our captain, for now we can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. And
reaching out to those in darkness.
Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor, and with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor.
When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure,
and Christ will have the price for which he died, an inheritance of nations. Come see the cross where love and mercy meet, as the Son of God is stricken, and see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet. For the conqueror has risen, and as the stone is rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, this victory march continues till the day every eye and heart shall see him. So Spirit come, and strengthen every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful.
As saints of old still on the way, retelling triumphs of his grace,
we hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.
Saints of old still on the way, retelling triumphs of his grace.
We hear the calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.
Amen. Receive God's blessing and go from here in peace. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen.